Hello, Oasis. We are back.
Yes.
Another episode on the podcast, and I am joined with Ben and Brennan, who are like 80% okay.
Oof. Yeah, 80's fair, I'm 80. Maybe. I don't know. I might be a little below 80.
Yeah. Ben and I are sharing a cold. Yeah. He had it first. I got a second. You can make of that what you want. Okay.
Listen, we're starting hot right now. But I got it from someone else.
Yeah. I mean, that's how it works, though.
Yeah.
I just know.
So shouldn't you go back to the original?
Oof, man, that's tough.
Yeah.
That's tough. All I know is my nose is just, there's just stuff. It's in there.
Things are happening in our...
But we're glad to be here. We're excited. We're going to talk about this thing, but Emily is going to carry this.
Yeah.
That's scary.
I apologize for any noises heard that don't involve me talking.
I once listened to this podcast where they have a foot pedal under it, and they call it their cough pedal. And every time they need a cough, they step on their foot pedal, and then they can... I don't know why they'd cough into the microphone.
Yeah, that's rough.
But it mutes that. So maybe we'll get you a...
I need it.
Schnoz.
I got a lot of noises that happen.
All right.
But I have a question for you guys.
Oh, boy.
All right. So you have been placed in Fight Club.
Yeah.
And you can't leave Fight Club until you fight someone. And what is your fight strategy?
So if you've ever seen How I Met Your Mother...
Yeah.
You seen, Ted?
Unfortunately.
Ted, he's a kicker.
He is a kicker.
I'd be the same way.
Yeah, you got to kick.
Yeah, I got to kick. I'd have to stretch first. My legs, I don't move the way I used to. I like to say I'm a retired high school athlete. But if I could get a good kick at someone, I think I got a shot. Right? If I get my leg up there. Soccer player, decently strong legs.
Yeah.
Right? So I'm going with the right foot.
Yeah.
Top spin kick.
That's good.
It's me.
If I know my life's not in danger and it has nothing to do with protecting my family, I'm taking a hit and just sitting down and saying, all right, that's the fight.
You're just going to get KO'd.
Maybe. I don't know. I think I could take a hit well. I took a hit well in middle school. And I'm stronger and fatter now, so I feel like that's helped me. I just have no desire to hurt someone else that's not hurting me or my family, like that I'm not aware of and ready for.
Yeah.
What are you doing, Emily?
Well, so when I lived in Colorado, it actually wasn't a safe town, so I thought about this a lot. And I would like actually took like a hard diagnosis that like, can I actually fight someone and win? And the answer to that is absolutely not. But I found a caveat. I'm really good. I have a sharp tongue. The Lord has given a tongue to me to speak life into people, but it's also a double-edged sword.
Okay.
And man, that thing can tear down.
Yeah.
And so my strategy has been like, if someone wants to fight me, I'll tear them down and like find all of their insecurities first.
Wow.
To where they have no self-esteem. And then my weak arms can maybe throw a punch and I'd survive.
You're just adding fuel to a fire that will just make it worse.
Yeah. Remind me to never fight Emily.
Well, no, that she's making it worse for her enemy in a sense of making them angrier, in a sense of she's going to get crushed.
Hey, you can't, we didn't critique your strategy.
I'm critiquing everyone. You can, but please.
I wish you the best of luck.
Thank you.
Anytime that I've seen a fight or been in one where threats happen and it was a lot of words, it didn't go well for the person who was talking.
I'm here if you need to repent after.
I mean, you said you'd
kick someone.
Yeah.
That's true.
That,
you think that's better than punching?
With power?
Just like from how's your heart going to feel after?
I didn't really ask that.
Okay.
This was an undiscerned, unprayed answer.
That's fair.
You got Brennan in my full flesh. All right. Let's go. Let's do this thing.
All right. Our topic today is on the armor of God. And the passage on the armor of God is in Ephesians 6. So if you want to flip there at some point this week and read through that, that'd be awesome. But before we get into there, we wear the armor of God because we encounter spiritual warfare. And so we want to just first kind of define like what is spiritual warfare?
Yeah, I think we have to start. We'll read you the passage from Ephesians 6. We have to start with this reality that, yes, we live in a physical world, but there is a spiritual world present. This is a reality of what we... There are the merging of two worlds, this spiritual realm and this earthly realm, which we know. And when we ignore the spiritual realm, we lose a lot of what it means to be alive, to be human, to be in this world. Like, it cannot be ignored. Because some of these people are coming to this question and they say, well, this stuff doesn't even exist. Demons and Satan and angels and God and like, okay, maybe I believe in God, but all that other stuff, all the other spiritual stuff, it's not really true. It's just fairy tale. It's like, no, there is a spiritual world that has both good and evil, and though you don't always see it, it impacts you. So that's kind of the really foundational idea of how we're going to get to this. But Otherwise, we can jump into Ephesians 6.
Yeah. So the main verse we're looking at today is verse 12. And so it just says, like, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so this is where, like, this is who we are fighting. Things that we often can't see, things we often can't name, but things that show up practically in our lives and in our communities. And so Paul here is writing to the church in Ephesus and telling them to put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And the first piece of armor that Paul gives us is...
Can I interject real quick? So even with that, like, he starts the context of this passage with, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. So already he's starting with, any way that you're going to stand against the devil and his schemes is in the power of God.
Yep.
Put on the armor, which will help you do that. But also the idea of, like, take a stand against. It's this militant, like, expression of be aware.
Yeah.
Be on the look, because opposition's coming. So be just ready and aware of it. And I think that's just the challenge for Paul in encouraging the Ephesians is, in the power of God, recognize and know you have an enemy. And even with that, the principalities, like, it's in spirit. So it's what we call demons and the enemy, like, want to steal, kill, and destroy. But also it's systems. There are systems of oppression all over that are used. And so it's like, be aware. Yeah. What are you aware of? And so just that. And then in fighting against and standing strong, being ready to defend, put on the armor.
Oh, yeah. They're throwing punches.
Throwing punches.
Just don't want to get sucker punched.
All the time.
Right?
That's good.
Be aware.
That's good.
Talk about fights.
You want to fight after this?
No. Neither of us is healthy enough for that.
That's why I think it'd be fair. Because you're definitely stronger than I am. I got weight to throw around.
Let's keep going.
All right. Our first piece of armor is the belt of truth. And so as we go through all of these pieces, Paul is actually referring to what the Roman soldiers actually would have worn. So this was an actual article of clothing that the Roman soldiers wore. And it was the first article of clothing because it held all of the other pieces of armor together. So why is truth the piece that holds everything together?
Oof, yeah, that's a great statement. And I mean, truth holds everything together. It holds our world together. I mean, if we lose truth, we lose everything. And that's what we're starting to see unravel. And it's happened all across history, but it's really prevalent now. When people start to throw out truth and they start to make their own truth or decide what's truth to them, you see society start to unravel. You see the marriage and the family unit start to unravel. You see the government and the system start to unravel. You see who we are as people unravels when we lose truth. And so it is the anchor of what it means. And we know what is true because we know the one who is true. We have God who has revealed to us truth. And so we start back in that place. It holds all things together because it's the linchpin. You lose truth, you lose everything.
That's good. Yep.
And I think so much of spiritual warfare too is like the manipulation of truth.
Yeah.
Like totally. So many of the things that we fight against are thoughts that are twisted or skewed or maybe sound true, but in reality aren't really true. And for us to start by standing in truth, man, like, we can win so many frontal attacks that the enemy is trying to throw at us just by remaining in truth.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, and you're fighting against Satan, who is a liar. He says the king of liars. He is the prince of lies. This is what he does. And so the fact that right away he'll come at what's true, he'll try to circumvent or subject that which is true. You see it in the garden, right? He takes that which is God has said, and he doesn't completely diminish it. He just twists it. Just a tiny little bit to make it untrue. And that's enough to trick them into that, which is his plan instead of God's plan. It's just, he's a liar.
Gird about your loins full of truth.
What is that?
The original Greek.
What does that mean?
Gird it up.
What's to
so
gird?
So whenever,
No, don't answer that.
I'm going to. Because immediately we think of truth, what do we think of? Word of God, which we will get to.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like in having it's truthfulness, it's sincerity, it's a good conscience. And so it's in that, like, is that wrapped up? Is that what moves your life? Like, or stay, like, helps you stay together? Yeah. That's exactly what you just said.
Yeah.
I just like the word to gird up your loins with truth.
That's good.
That's the original Greek
actual translation. Tattoo that on yourselves. Gird them up.
Gird them up.
I don't think my parents would like that tattoo.
Hey, it's the original Greek. It's good.
It's fine. It's the word of God. all right. The second piece of armor we have here, it's called the breastplate of righteousness. So this would cover pretty much your whole, like, chest area. But what does it mean, like, for us to carry the breastplate of righteousness?
You got it.
Yeah.
Then just delegating. Maybe that's
add things here and there.
No, that's good. I mean, righteousness is to have right standing with God, and the only way you have righteousness is through Christ. And so this is not Paul telling you do enough good works so that the enemy leaves you alone. It's not what it is. When he's talking about the breastplate of righteousness, he's saying take that which Christ has given you and cover yourself with it. Cover your chest, your where most of your vital organs are. The core of who you are needs to be covered and protected by the right standing you have with God because of Jesus's life, death, and sacrifice. That and resurrection, that's righteousness. And so how do you stand in that? How do you put that on? How do you remember it and consistently come back to it? So when the enemy comes at you, you might remember, no, I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I am righteous. I can live as a new creation because of what Jesus has done.
That's good.
I think one of the questions I've been asking myself the past few weeks is like, do I live knowing that I've been made new? Or am I living like, all the lies tell me that I'm still old sinful and no good. Yeah. But do I live day by day in like the renewal and the sustaining power of who God is?
What does that look like?
It's really abstract. I think it really just comes down to like my motive and the actions that I do and like where is my confidence placed? Is my attention on the things that I'm going to do today or is it on the ways I'm going to be today and the ways that I'm going to engage in God's presence today? Because if I'm living in my old self, I'm going to try and earn all the things that I can, but if I'm living as a new creation, I'm going to know that one, I didn't earn anything. It was a gift given to me and I received that gift by faith.
Yeah. This so much screams identity to me. Like if it's exactly what you said. If I can live in the reality of, I know where I stand and who I am in Christ, that encouraged me to live. So it's, I have the righteous standing before God because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and that encouraged me, and I live out of that righteous standing, a life of righteousness empowered by the Spirit, which then the enemy can't defeat.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think one thing that will bring clarity here, and maybe I should even put it up at the top, it's how do we put these things on? And yep, most of the work good. Here is of prayer.
Yeah, that's good.
When Paul's talking about put on the armor of God, it's not this physical, like yep. Go to your closet and put on your specific Jesus t-shirt and like make sure you got that hat on and like your fresh sneaks. No. It's like he's talking about a labor, a work of prayer that daily, every time you feel you need to, you sit and you say, God, remind me of truth. God, remind me and help me to put on your righteousness. Yeah. Give me your peace. Yeah. This is prayer work here. And some of it is the renewing of your mind, and it's an intellectual process. But even that, you can equate to that's prayer work.
Yeah.
It's just being in the presence of God, being reminded of who you are and asking him for his help.
Yeah. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love and wearing our helmet, the confidence of our salvation. So it's daily work to be clear-headed, to be reminded of who you are, to live into. Yeah.
And it's pre-work.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you could be in the battle trying to get ready. And I mean, you can, right? You can feel the lie creeping in. You can be sitting in the lie and it's still in that place. God in his grace will meet you and empower you to live in the way he's called. But it helps a lot when you're prepared, when you're on the front end. When you've done the work to put on the armor, to renew your mind, to live in truth and to know who you are, that when the enemy comes at you, you're ready. You're ready to go.
I like it.
So the first few things we put on were to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And then Paul continues to write, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And so I looked this up this week. I learned something new this week. Roman soldiers wore like really tough sandals with like multiple layers, but then like on the bottoms of them were different type of studded material. Mm-hmm. So imagine like your football or soccer cleats. That's kind of what the soldiers wore, but it was so they could securely hold to the ground that they were on and not be moved by it. So when we're thinking about the gospel of peace, this is like the firm foundation that we get to stand on. But maybe just to add some clarity here, what does it mean when Paul writes about the gospel of peace?
Part of it is this idea of unity. It's this idea of being rooted in who Christ is together with your brothers and sisters. You know, you can think about how they rooted themselves in the ground, but you can also think of like, I always picture the movie 300. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
where they like stand.
Don't look. Don't watch it, Emily.
Don't watch it. Yeah, but when they stand, shoulders locked together, yep. shields locked together, feet firmly placed in the ground. Yep. This is what it looks like to have the gospel of peace. Is there's this firmness in it. So when you come, you're not pushed back, but you lock arms in unity with those who are around you. So together, you might bear the peace.
Well, even just that image and picture of peace in contrast to the waging war. Of being prepared to resist the opposition of the enemy.
Yeah.
It's peace within and then the peace of what you just said, of unity of brother and sister.
Yeah.
I think like the gospel, like what makes the gospel so empowering is the fact that it's the story of God being reconciled with his people. And then the way we live out the gospel is that we reconcile ourselves with other people.
Wow, that's good.
And what Paul's writing here to the church in Ephesus is that there were really big tensions between the Jews and Gentiles. Yeah. And the gospel of peace was supposed to be the unity between the Jews and the Gentiles of saying that, no, like we're all in this together. And so it's crazy how like navigating conflict well, how like fighting for the relationships that we need in our life, like all of that, that pursuit of unity is standing firm in who God is and how he operates in the world.
So you could say maybe, that the gospel of peace could be apologizing to your parents for not respecting their authority.
That's good. Dang.
Or going to the friend who you wounded because you gossiped and asking for forgiveness.
Yeah.
That might be the
gospel.
Forgiving that person who has hurt you. Yeah. Letting go of some of that church hurt and finding God's reconciliation. That might be the gospel of peace.
Like 100%. What's the most unifying thing in the world that we've experienced? It's the gospel.
Yeah.
And what does the gospel do? It brings peace in every
It's forgiveness and love. Yeah.
But too, like, where does Satan get his power?
He
gets it in the dark, in the places where, like, we allow resentment to grow, and the places where we allow just, like, the hurt to fester.
That's
and,
good.
Like, what does the reconciling do? It gets rid of that. It clears out that space.
And where else would he want to, he wants to bring disunity and dissension in the church, which will give us loose footing.
For sure.
Which will make us trip, fall, all of it.
You want to see the church, if you want to see a church that doesn't take ground, look at an unhealthy church.
That's good.
Right? A church that their members can't get along. Their people are always fighting. You come in and you can just feel the tension in the room. Like, that's not a church that's taken any ground.
It's good.
That'd be peace.
How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the
good news? It's good, man.
What?
All right. So we're going to keep continuing. The next thing which we're told to take up is the shield of faith. And Paul tells us that with the shield of faith, we can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And I just want to like make sure we understand that like, the attacks of the evil one aren't like paper cuts. Mm-hmm. They're legit flaming arrows.
There's theology out there where physical harm is spiritual oppression.
Yeah.
So maybe sometimes a paper cut is, but yes.
paper cuts suck, man.
The degree of it. Yeah.
But there's something. So one of my favorite themes in the Psalms, and it took me a really long time to get there, was God as my fortress or my shelter.
Yeah.
I feel like I was harmed by a movement of people who labeled Christianity as a crutch. So they said Christianity is just a crutch. And so in my lack of humility and immaturity, I ran away from finding support within God. I ran away from, okay, these are the broken places in me. This is the heart. So I wasn't looking to God for healing because I didn't want what they said to be true. And Christianity is not a crutch. It's a fortress. It's a refuge. When everything is going wrong outside, when the world is blowing up, to run into this place of safety, to find faith in a God who loves and cares for you, to draw near to him that he might protect you.
Yeah.
Like, man, that's no crutch. That's everything.
That's good.
And so when the enemy wants to take shots at you, which he wants to because he hates your Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father loves you, when he wants to take shots at you, you better run to the Father who has your protection. And then, it's just so much of what we've already talked about. Jesus in that place, he'll remind you of who you are and how much he cares for you and the truth of what he said, and he'll give you peace and joy. And
it's good. And the idea of a shield, like the way that they fought battle, again, this is written to community, right? It's not just, we always take this as individual. What do I? Like the way that they trained to fight wars was in together. And so what you just referenced in 300, standing next to each other, the shield was the more important weapon and piece of equipment than the sword. Because the shield, especially with Romans, the shield was most likely 4 feet by 2 feet.
Yeah.
Massive thing that you just protect yourself and your brother standing next to you. And so even there, it's like, again, where does God's word come and play? All that stuff for sure. But the idea of helping one another draw near to God too.
Well, and I heard this idea from a pastor once, and I've never checked it. So if it's wrong, someone check me. But they talked about how Roman soldiers often their shields were made of this thick leather. And what they would do with this thick leather is they would dip it into like rivers or waters, and it would soak full of water. So it was super heavy, but it was really dense. And so when the enemies shot arrows, their flaming arrows, it wouldn't stick into their shield. Like it would stick into their shields, but it would stick in this like spongy material that would extinguish the arrows. And part of that, the pastor then used this illustration of what does it look like for you to build your faith, to fuel your faith, to renew and to store up your faith. So when the enemy shoots his arrows, you can extinguish them.
That's good.
And so part of that is, how are you consistently dipping your shield in the water? How are you consistently renewing and remembering your faith? How are you strengthening and sheltering yourself through faith consistently?
Yeah.
Because that shield's going to dry out, right? If you never tap back into the source, it's not going to work.
Yep. It's good.
One of my favorite psalms in grad school was Psalm 91. And verse 1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And when I was in college and grad school, I would like consistently ask myself, am I hiding in God and God alone? Because I think I was hiding in God, but I was also hiding in the other things that I had. And like, that's going to dry out your shield.
Yeah.
Like when you rest in God and God alone, you're completely under his care. But when you try and do God and a bunch of other things, you're not going to be fully under that shadow.
Mm-hmm. Or even like, if I could tweak the language a little bit, like do on the same plane, right? Because God might call you to other things, right? He might lead you to therapy, community, like doctors, like all these things, right? But God is first and foremost, right? And so, he needs to be this priority. And we're so easily run to a million other distractions and numbing techniques. Yeah. And
well, what we don't do is, or what we tend to do is we do tend to list priorities.
Yeah.
And our faith is not a list of God first as much as it is the circle of things that I have in my life and God and dwelled in all of it.
That's good.
And sitting in all of it. So when I need to be led to the counselor, God, what do you have for me in this? When I have to go to the doctor, when I have to go communicate, God, lead me to this. So it's not like I try to get away from myself personally, the language of like, God priority first. And then it's this, because then in my head of how it works, like, well, then how much time? It's like, no, God indwelled in all of it.
Yeah.
In this circle and soup of my life, not just a list of what my life is about.
Dude, that's so good. I heard someone talking about therapy the other day and they said, Christians are finally becoming okay with going, this was a blanket statement, but Christians are finally becoming okay with therapy, yet they've detached God from therapy.
Yeah.
And they're like, you've got to show up at that counseling appointment. And as you sit in the lobby, said, Lord, would you heal me in this space?
So good.
And that's so good.
Yep.
Show up at that community event and say, I think I need community, but Lord, would you meet me in this community?
Yep.
And permeate that thing.
Yep.
That's great.
Work.
Yeah, I mean, work, all of it. Yeah.
Every aspect of it. At the grocery store. I keep going.
Car wash.
I mean,
we called them Starbucks moments in college, but they were moments where it was like, just as Christ came to earth and like the incarnation, he took on what it meant to be human. It's a moment where you get to either receive like the fact that God's meeting you in an ordinary space or the fact that you get to be the steward to someone else that's in that ordinary space.
Yeah, that's super good.
All right. So we've done the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. The next thing that we put on is the helmet of salvation. And what I read this week is that these helmets didn't actually do anything. It would not protect you from pretty much anything. But it was actually a psychological piece of armor that helped the soldiers feel safe.
Yeah.
So when there's like arrows and swords going around, just having a helmet on made them feel so much more comfortable in being in the space that they were in. And so what does it look like for us to put on the helmet of salvation?
It's assurance of salvation. It's I am walking around mentally understanding and knowing confident where I stand before God.
Yeah.
And that just gives me confidence. I don't have to wonder. And it's not just a salvation thing. It's not just am I saved or not? Am I going to be in heaven one day or not? There's a reality of where assurance of salvation gives you because of the life, death, and resurrection insurance. Like, you know where you stand before God and where you're going to be when you die. But it's the right now I am seen as a son. It's the right now I know the love that God has for me. It's this assurance of resting in and trusting in a God who provides, who's all-powerful and mighty.
Well, and something that I think is so, I don't think it's unique about this one, but I think it's summed up well in this one, is every single one of these, what do we've talked about, the mind. The mind. And when we look at our generation right now and we are plagued in our minds, man, it's so It's so prevalent that anxiety and depression and other mental health disorders are just running rampant that the enemy has this stronghold on our minds. And there's something unique about humanity and that it's different from all the rest of creation in that God has given you a mind where you can think differently. Like, he has given us this beautiful, beautiful mind. And so the enemy, he wants to rip that apart. He wants to come after the good gifts God has given us. And so this helmet of salvation, which protects your mind, renew your mind, remind yourself, remember this command of God over and over and over again. It's so core to everything, the way that you handle and steward the mind God has given you.
Yeah, that's good.
And I think that just explains why, like, when we do a podcast, when we have a sermon, when we do worship, like, we're so passionate about, like, the application being, like, a different spiritual discipline, because we firmly believe in the power of what it does in our minds and in our hearts and being able to protect us from, like, the attacks of the enemy.
Yeah. And I even think, just think about how anything tries to get into your life, right? It comes at you through your mind, right? So, like, if you're going to learn something new in class, right? If it's coming at you through your mind, if you're sitting and learning a sermon, you're learning this idea. Yeah. And we hope and we pray that the sermon ideas sink into your heart, because it's when it's in your heart, it's when you believe it, that you start to live it. And so the fact that the enemy is trying to come at you through your mind, that he would teach you, you don't have worth, you don't have purpose, you're all alone, you, like, there's no hope for you. Like, when he sinks these truths into your mind, he's trying to get them into your heart so that you would believe them and that your whole life would be corroded. So you got to stop it at the point of attack in your mind.
What's awesome, I'm going to get real nerdy on us.
Get nerdy.
I'm ready for this. So it says, stand firm, belt the truth, buckled around your waist, breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up, literally pick up, the shield of faith, which we can extinguish flaming arrows. And then it says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. That word take is different Greek word than the original take. Huh. The first take of take up the shield of faith is a pick up. This take of the helmet is to receive. And so it's in salvation, receive.
Yeah,
he's literally, so everything else you pick up, the helmet of salvation, these next two, the things in which helmet and sword get from the Lord, like receive it from the Lord. Yeah. So there's an intentional picking up of some of these that I have to do the prayer work on. Then there's just a sit and receive.
That's good.
Greek is fun.
That is. And then our last piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. And we're told that this is the word of God. But this is, like, the only somewhat offensive piece of armor we have. Like, everything else is all defensive. It's all meant to protect us from what the enemy is throwing at us. But then this sword, like, Ben, you said it when we were talking about it earlier. Like, yes, it's offensive, but it's also defensive in a sense. So what does the word of God actually do for us in our life?
I think the clearest example of it is Jesus in the wilderness. The beauty of both defense and offense, of when Satan comes to tempt him, he comes to try to trick him. Jesus responds in each encounter with scripture. He responds back with the truth of God written in the word of God, and he can do that because he knew it. So he came with this temptation and he responds, and you can see in that he has this, I think, I can't quote you the whole thing, but the first two are very defensive. It's almost like he's blocking the blows. And then the third one, when he quotes scripture, he both quotes it and defends and throws a little bit back on attack. He changes. You can see there's a slight tweak in the way Jesus uses scripture, and that's what you see from the sword, right? It's defend, defend, and then there's this slash that Jesus does as he cuts down Satan in this way of, like, you don't have any authority over me. Yep. You can't do, like, yep. It's such a beautiful example of what it looks like to live with the sword of the Spirit.
And I'm going to say this. So give clarity where there needs to be clarity. If this is confusing, the word without the Spirit is pointless. Sorry. You're good. The word without the Spirit is pointless. So it says the sword of the Spirit, the sword, the word of God, mm-hmm. empowered, inspired, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit is where this comes into play. So Jesus, before he goes into temptation, doesn't just go out with memorized words, gets baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, jumps into the desert, empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, is able to say words, not just because they're words and the word of God.
Yeah.
It's because they were inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit who is inside of us.
Yeah. I read an article. I think I'm getting sick from you guys now.
Oh, man.
I read an article
welcome earlier to the team.
This week, and it said that the word of God is not a magic formula that you just say the words and it disappears. Yeah. But it said, like, when we use the word of God, it's speaking the words of God and the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit. And so, like, it's Trinitarian in nature. Like, it's speaking Christ's victory through the words like standing in the Spirit and expecting the Spirit to move there.
Yeah, if there's no Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how much word you know.
Yeah, yeah, serious. Well, that's good. And so part of this is, like, this one's a little bit different. And what it means to be offensive, it does look like getting into the Word of God.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that's both defensive and offensive.
Yeah.
Because you can push back against the enemy when you know truth. But you know truth because you've sat in the Word by the Spirit. You know truth because you have soaked yourself in that which is actually true. And so you got to open up your Bibles. You got to attend church. You got to hear sermons that are soaked in God's Word. You got to listen to podcasts that have God's Word. You got to sing songs and listen to worship music that are inspired by God's Word. Like, when God's Word is just part of your language, that's when the sword of the Spirit comes to life.
And there's no armor for the back because we're not supposed to turn our back and run away. We're supposed to, as James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Yeah. And so it's when the temptation comes, when the lie comes, when the attack comes, it's not turn your back and run away because you leave yourself open and you don't actually address the problem. Yeah. It's stand firm, resist him, and he will flee. Mm. It's Matthew 11. Like, the reason Jesus does that, it's what? The enemy is still attacking. I'm going to address it, right? I'm going to confront this. I'm going to fight what is there. I'm going to be defensive and offensive with the word. And then what? It says the Satan left and then angels came and ministered.
Yeah. Wow.
One of my friends would always say, his name's Alexander Henry, so I got to give him credit. He would say, a sword is useless if you leave it at home. And every time he said it, it just, like, would pierce me in the heart of, like, did I bring my Bible to class with me today? But then it was also like, no, but, like, am I in the word enough? And am I consistent in the word enough that I can carry what I need to with me and when I'm facing attack? Yeah. Like, can I recall the passages that give me strength? Can I have them on my mind for when the places where I don't even have access to it, that I can just sit in what I've known of who God is?
Yeah. It's really good.
Well, we have gone through all of the pieces of armor, but just our main takeaway from this today is that, like, one, we're going to experience Satan's last attempt at power. Like, all of these things are his last attempt. We have already won through the power of Christ, and we're just waiting for that day when Christ comes back and completes everything. But even within that, our job is not to fight Satan. Our job is to abide in who God is, and God will take care of the rest.
That's good.
And sometimes you might have to pull out that sword, but everything else is just abiding and waiting and being with God rather than doing all of these things for God.
Yeah, that's good.
It's just, it's so easy when you hear something like this, you talk about spiritual warfare, to become afraid. And we have to remember a piece of truth for you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God, which raised Christ from the dead, lives in you, Christian.
Yeah.
And he is greater than the enemy. You have more power and you have more protection in your Heavenly Father than you could ever begin to imagine. So don't live in fear.
Amen.
This is the truth.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall
set you free.
Shall set you free.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
All right, I got to blow my nose. I am dying back here.
Hey, listen, everyone stay healthy.
Yeah, stay healthy out there. Cold season.
We'll see you.
Peace out.